I want to work my way through Matthew 6. And ultimately, we're going to consider one of the ways in which we can live today with the future of creation in mind, knowing that ever since the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has been setting things right here in the world. And one day, Jesus will return to finish the job. But the earth will be made new, and there will be different systems in place. There will be a different economy in place. And I'm going to propose to you today that we have the opportunity to partake in that economy right here, right now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he calls us new creations. That those who are in Christ are a new creation. But if you're in Christ, you are new, yet at the same time, we're still being renewed. There is still a sanctification, a formation process. And you could also say that we've been made righteous, but we're also learning how to live righteously. And the world, I believe, is the same way in that Jesus said when he was here teaching and preaching, he preached that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is here. At the same time, we know that one day it will be more fully here than it is now. And in the meantime, we have an opportunity to take up our place as the body of Christ and help to make the world look more like his kingdom right here, right now. And we do that, as Jesus says throughout the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says that we can do that by living rightly. In other words, we bring the kingdom of heaven here and we partake in future realities of the kingdom by doing right by God and by doing right by people. There is, anybody watch The Chosen? I know there's some pretty big fans. I know it can be a little bit of a mixed bag. I get that. The Chosen is not the Bible. Okay, I feel like I need to say that. But there is a line in The Chosen that I really liked. And in it, it's when Jesus is preparing for the Sermon on the Mount and he's spending time with Matthew and he's kind of teaching or walking through what he's going to teach with him. And he has this line, and I'll paraphrase. He says something to the effect of, for us today, if we want to know where Jesus is, find the people who are living that way and the people who live rightly by what he teaches throughout the Sermon on the Mount. By when you find the people who live that way, you'll find where Jesus is, because they're actually pointing you to him. They're pointing you to his kingdom and his ways. So today, we're going to work all the way from top to bottom through Matthew chapter 6. And at the very beginning, Jesus gives a warning about practicing righteousness the wrong way. In other words, Jesus warns that it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way, and in doing so, forsaking the honor of the Father in pursuit of the honor or the recognition of being seen as righteous by other people. So let's start in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Something we need to note here is that the word hypocrite that is used is the Greek word hypokrites, and it has a slightly different meaning than what we're used to. So if I were to get up here week after week and preach generosity, live generously, and then you somehow come to find out that I've never really given anybody anything ever, and I'm super selfish and greedy, you'd be like, oh, well, that's hypocritical, right? We typically think of hypocrisy as somebody who says one thing but does another. That's not what that would have meant to Jesus' audience in this day. The word that he used, it means something like a stage actor. It's somebody who pretends. So, in other words, Jesus is talking about a person who preaches generosity and practices generosity but not because they love people or desire to love God by living rightly. Rather, they live generously because they like the feeling of being seen as generous by other people. And Jesus suggests, and that's why Jesus suggests, that there's a more excellent way to practice generosity, which is to give in secret. Because by doing so, you're fighting against the part of your flesh that loves that recognition of being seen as generous. On Wednesday night, I made a statement, and I tweaked it a little bit here, and I think this really gets to the heart of what Jesus is teaching here. And I wrote here that generosity is an act of war against the part of your flesh that has a propensity to love money. And to go even further, so generosity is fighting that part of your flesh that has a propensity to love money, but giving in secret is an act of war against the part of your flesh that loves the recognition of being seen by others as generous. So if we keep reading verses 5-8, Jesus gives a similar warning about prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, Jesus is warning here against doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Notice he doesn't rebuke the hypocrites, the actors and the pretenders, for praying. He rebukes them for taking prayer, which is meant to be a sacred and beautiful thing, something that we do as an act of communing and conversing with God. And they used it as an opportunity to simply be seen by others. And in doing so, they forfeit the honor and the reward that would be given them by the Father in pursuit of the reward of being seen by others. And then Jesus goes on to give what we call the Lord's Prayer in verses 9-15. He says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A couple things to note here. First, regarding that, what he said there at the very end, it's important that if we're going to take what Jesus says about forgiveness, that we actually take what he says and taught about forgiveness, including parables, across the span of all the Gospels. Because it would be easy to take this out of context and create a doctrine that negates how he often lived and how he often talked about and taught about forgiveness. So I'm just going to leave that at that. Now, the Lord's Prayer. During this time, it was culturally normal. It was the cultural norm to stop three times a day, three set times a day that everybody, it was kind of an agreed upon time. Wherever you were, you would stop and whatever you were doing and you would pray. And there were different prayers and liturgies that people would often recite. The Shema from, I think, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Lord, our God. Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what's interesting is that what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily the first time this type of prayer would have been heard. There are earlier Jewish writings in which very similar prayers were written. But Jesus is teaching them this is a good way to pray. Now, he's addressing that there are people who would maybe take advantage of knowing what time people would be stopping to pray and plan their day or maybe strategize around where they'll be during that time because they want to be in a place where, oh, it just happens to be, well, it's 3 o'clock. Oh my goodness, I didn't realize it's time to pray and I'm right here in the market in front of hundreds of people. Let me see how loud I can pray and how impressive I can sound. So Jesus is addressing, there are people that are doing that. And he's saying, if you're going to strategize, if you're going to plan your day around where you're going to be when it's time to pray, if you're going to do that, go ahead and plan to be at home, go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he gives one more warning about fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, to be honest, I don't think Jesus is crystal clear. He's not super explicit on what the reward is from the Father. Now, it does seem apparent that whatever the reward is, it seems like Jesus is saying that there is something that the Father will graciously give to those whose aim is to please him as opposed to those whose aim is to impress him or to impress others. So the shift that Jesus is introducing here is a shift in which practicing righteousness stops being something that we do about us and it actually starts being something that we do simply about and to the Father. Not to impress him, not to impress the people around us, but simply to, as I'm going to say throughout this message, to simply do right by God. That's the invitation, is to live in such a way that we do right by God and that we do right by people. Now, some scholars would say that the reward that Jesus speaks of is, on one hand, as I mentioned, approval. And you can see that it almost seems like Jesus is presenting two options to people where if you're going to do this, you can do this for the approval of man, and that will be your reward. Or you can do this for the approval of the Father. You can do this to please him, and the reward that you get from him will be so much better than simply the recognition of the people that you are trying to impress. The other thought is that the reward may be God himself. In a sense, the reward may be communion with him, being nearer to him, being more like him, being transformed by him. Okay, let's keep reading. This is about to get really good. Verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we're going to talk about what some of these words mean, because with the exception of like pirates and maybe small children, we don't really use the word treasure anymore. It would be strange if you guys, some of you were like, hey, do you guys want to go out to dinner after church? And I was like, I don't know, we're a little low on treasure right now. I think we probably passed this time. If I said that would be like the weirdest thing I could say to you, right? Like, were you going to pay with rubies? Like, what do you mean? But it's important to know exactly what words are being used here. And this is fascinating. So the word that is being translated to lay up is thesaurizo, which means to store up, to lay up, or to treasure. And notice that the Greek word for treasures is thesauros, which is treasure, storehouse, treasury. So they're the same word, just in different tenses. There's a verb tense, to lay up or to treasure, and the noun version of that same word is treasure. Now, it's also where we get the word thesaurus from. And so I guess that is a treasury of words or something. I thought that was interesting. Now, basically what Jesus is saying is, because they're the same word in different tenses, he's saying, don't treasure the earthly treasures, but treasure the heavenly treasures. And once again, Jesus, in typical fashion, is not super explicit in what that means. He's just not crystal clear, so you kind of have to dig a little bit to understand, like, what he's getting at by heavenly treasure. Like, what is this kingdom treasure that you're talking about? I think the primarily, first and foremost, what Jesus is addressing here, he's talking about that which is most valuable to us, but he's actually digging a little bit deeper than that. He's not talking about the things that are valuable to us. He's talking about the things that make you feel secure. He's actually getting to the desire underneath the desire. It's like he's peeling back layers of an onion. Because we all want to have money. We want to have possessions. That's a pretty normal thing to want. But underneath the desire to have, if we're being really honest with ourselves, underneath the desire to have is the desire to feel secure. And for some, the desire is even to be seen as having. But primarily, Jesus is addressing that you all are looking for security. Every single person Jesus was addressing had the same innate, deep-seated need to feel secure and to know that everything is going to be okay. Now, there is wisdom. It's so hard because there's a ton of nuance with a lot of what Jesus says. Because there's a lot of things that he says, and it's like, okay, yeah, but what about this? And so I read this, and I think, but what about, like, there's things in, like Proverbs 6, for example. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. And basically just goes on to say, like, think about how the ant lives and how the ant prepares and the ant stores up for a time of need. But here's what I want to say. I'll classify this by saying that I'm a saver. That's my personality. That's like my favorite thing to do with money is save it. Okay, I don't really like to spend. So I believe in saving. I believe in storing. But I'm also fully aware that as our wealth increases, so does our susceptibility to being tricked into thinking that because of it, we're secure. And Jesus is trying to address that you are storing up earthly treasures. You are storing up, you are treasuring your earthly treasures. And I want you to know that those things are not able to keep you secure the way heavenly or kingdom treasure is able to keep you secure. And this is where money gets us. This is where it kills us, because it'll make the same promises of provision and protection. Money will make the same promises of peace and of joy that the Father will. The difference is that money cannot back up or fulfill those promises the way the Lord can. Have you ever noticed with money, it's always just, it's almost like your peace and your joy is always just a little beyond what you have. Like, what I have now is great, but I'd really like this, and then I'd be happy. And then you work for that thing and you get it, and it's like, yeah, that's awesome, but I'm so close, and I feel like really feeling secure and really enjoying life and just feeling the joy and pleasure of existence is just kind of beyond where I'm at. And money is this, like, it's this thing where you're always so close, but you're never quite there. There are some writings in Second Temple Jewish literature. So if you're familiar with deuterocanonical books that are not in our Bible, but were written in like the Second Temple period, so a couple hundred years before Jesus, that would have been well known by at least the scribes and the Pharisees and the scholars and those that really studied the Hebrew Bible back in the day. So what's called the Septuagint is the first Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and it would have contained a lot of these writings that are called Second Temple Jewish literature. So one of them is called the Book of Baruch. Now, Baruch was the prophet Jeremiah's scribe, and maybe like a disciple of sorts. And he lived during this period, and he wrote a couple books. In the second book of Baruch, he wrote about this idea. Now, this is hundreds of years before Jesus. He wrote about this idea that you can live and you can act in the present in such a way that you invest in the economy of the new creation, that you can invest in a future reality when God fully reunites heaven and earth, and you can bring that reality and the economy of heaven to where you are right here, right now. Similarly, there's another book written probably about 200 years before Jesus, the book of Tobit. And he wrote this book, and it's likely about a fictitious character, and it's about an Israelite man who is extremely devout, an amazing man, devout, an observer of the Torah, and he lives a really hard life. And in it, this character is giving advice to his sons about the best way to invest in their future. And he teaches them that the best way to invest in your future is to store up to store up for the day of necessity, is to live generously towards others, whether you have much or whether you have little. So the reason I even say all that is basically what Jesus is teaching here is that the most valuable kind of treasure that you can store up for yourself that will meet the deepest and most pressing needs that you have for stability, for security, and to know that everything is going to be okay, the best way to do that is to start living right now in such a way that you do right by God and that you do right by people. And by living righteously and practicing righteousness, doing the right things the right way, you are going to build a foundation in your life in which you will feel more secure and more stable than you've ever felt by putting your trust in your earthly treasures, in what you've stored up for yourself. So I'm not saying don't save. I'm not saying don't store up for yourself. But the kingdom works in such a way that if you want to feel secure, you're going to have to start getting used to giving some of your money away. Because it's actually living in the way of the kingdom that you enter into the economy of the kingdom. Right? There is a new earth that's coming that we're all going to get to be a part of one day. It's going to have a different kind of economy, a different system. And I believe that we have an opportunity to usher in that system now by partaking in a life of generosity that Jesus speaks of, where we have possessions, we have wealth, we store up, but at the same time, we find the freedom to give of what we've stored up, knowing that security is actually found in greater measures by what you've given away than by what you've stored up. I would say that the economy of the new creation that's coming, in the economy of the new creation that's coming, generosity will be the currency. Because in the world we live in now, the question that we ask is, how much can I get? But I believe there's coming a day, and I think that we can usher that day in sooner, in which the question we ask is not how much can I get, the question that we live by is how much can I give. And by creating a lifestyle where we start to flip things around, where our lives are not built around what we can get, what we can store up, but they're actually built around how can I serve others, how can I live a life in which I do right by God and I do right by people and I live generously, I believe that that type of lifestyle will create a security in us and a peace in us that cannot be found any other way. In the previous section, Jesus taught his followers to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't believe there's a lot of people that believe that the Lord has kind of forsaken this world. I don't think that's the case. I actually think he plans to fully redeem this earth and to make this earth one day what it was always meant to be. A new earth and a new creation. But again, it's this thing that, like us, it seems like the world, it seems like, well, I'll put it in the words of N.T. Wright, that when Christ died and was raised from the dead, heaven and earth have been on a collision course. Jesus preached that the kingdom is here. At the same time, we know that it's not here as fully as it will be. But in the meantime, we have an opportunity to usher in the kingdom by the way we live. And we do that by doing right by God and by doing right by people. Now, I've often referred to the kingdom as the upside down kingdom. And maybe this is just semantics, but I was thinking about that the other day and I kind of felt a little convicted in that I don't think the kingdom is the upside down kingdom. I actually think the kingdom is right side up. I think the world we're living in is upside down. And God is in the process of making the world a right place. He's restoring it to rights, you could say. And we have the opportunity, by living rightly, by doing right by God, by doing right by people, we have an opportunity every day to make this world look a little bit more like the kingdom until the day Jesus comes back and finishes the job. Because in the world, we're taught that we get by getting. But Jesus is like, no, you actually get by giving. There is something that you obtain, some kind of heavenly treasure. There is something that you can only obtain by living generously. Let's keep reading. Let's go to verses 22 through 24. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So the word healthy here is the Greek word haplos. And it means single, it means clear and sincere, it means sound, but I love this meaning. It means without a hidden agenda. And to me, this feels like Jesus is recalling just what he said right at the beginning of this chapter. Because he's talking about the hypocrites who are doing right things the wrong way. And the reason they're doing the right things the wrong way is because they have a hidden agenda. So Jesus is saying, if you do the things that you ought to do in the wrong way, how great is the darkness in you? Because a right living requires a right focus. And Jesus is going to affirm this idea again right at the end of this chapter in Matthew. But it's really important that we seek help from the Holy Spirit to become the type of people who seek first after the things of God and seek first his kingdom. I wonder what would happen in all of our lives if we started praying every day that the Lord would reveal the areas in our hearts and in our minds in which there is a hidden agenda. I don't think any of us are immune to that. I think that we all have the potential to do the right things, but for the wrong reason and in the wrong way. And then that leads right into his famous saying about not having two masters. And the word there is mammonas, where we get mammon. It's a Semitic term, and it literally means the treasure a person trusts in. You cannot serve God and money, or you cannot serve God and simultaneously serve the treasure that you put your trust in. I just had a thought that I've never had before. I'm just checking it out before I say it. It's interesting that the word there for money, which is often translated as mammon, more accurately translated as mammon, it means the treasure that you put your trust in. Is it possible that there also could be the hidden agenda of doing the right thing in pursuit of a heavenly treasure and treasuring the treasure more than you even treasure the Lord? I think that that's another really easy thing to do. I believe in the principles of sowing and reaping. I believe when Paul says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. I believe in that, and I've experienced that. I've lived it. I know a lot of you have too. So I don't doubt that. But how easy is it to give, not because you, not necessarily like Jesus warned about at the beginning, not because you want to be seen by others as generous, but how often do we give, not because we love the people we're giving to, not because we're trying to build a life in which we do right by God and right by people, but how often do we give because we love the thought of knowing that we will get in return? So it's interesting to me that Jesus uses this word, that he contrasts serving God and serving mammon, or literally translated, serving the treasure that you trust in. Because I think it's possible that even though Jesus is directing us to live our lives in which we are storing up not earthly treasure, but we're living towards a heavenly treasure, is it possible that we could idolize the heavenly treasure still? But the reason you can't serve them both, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time, because eventually they will be at odds with each other. Sometimes I think I could do it, if I'm being honest. Like, you can't serve God and money. I'm like, I don't know. I feel like I could walk that line pretty smoothly, if I'm being honest. But at the end of the day, they will be at odds with one another. There's going to come a time where the treasure that you trust in and the Lord will have you doing different things, and you're going to have to choose. There will come a day where you can't serve both, and eventually it will be revealed. This isn't something that we can hide forever. Eventually, that which you trust and where your allegiance lies, eventually that's going to be revealed in the way that you live. Okay, let's go on to verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I'm actually going to stop there for a minute. This sounds like an interesting callback to me to Genesis. In Genesis 1, in the story of creation, the very first blessing that the Lord pronounces is actually not to people. It's the very first blessing he pronounces is to the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And he says, and he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Now, when I read this, it's clear that Jesus is trying to help us understand that the generosity of God is embedded in creation. His generosity can be seen everywhere. And when I think about the first blessing he pronounced to the birds and to the fish, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And right now, Jesus is saying, they've always had what they needed to do the things they needed to do. Right? Be fruitful and multiply. The birds have always found the resources that they need to fulfill their mission. And Jesus is saying, if they have a job to do, if they have been blessed by God and have been sent out to do something, to partake in creation in a certain way, and they've never not had what they need to do what they've been designed to do, how much more so will the Father make sure that you are resourced and given everything you need to do the things that you were designed to do in partaking in creation? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and this is important. I find that these next couple words often get overlooked. I can't tell you how many times I have quoted or heard people quote, seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. But that's incomplete. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is not blind to the reality that in this world we're going to have trouble. He never says otherwise. In fact, there's all kinds of stuff he says that indicates expect trouble. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, here is a system that if you'll live by these ways and you'll do these practices, it's just going to make all your problems go away, no more trouble, and life is going to be really easy. That's actually not what he's saying. He's saying, you are going to put your trust in something. You can't help it. You can't stop it. That's going to happen. You're going to put your trust in something. You're going to invest in something. But the best possible outcome for you over the span of your entire existence is going to be to invest in the kingdom by loving sacrificially and by putting your trust in the Father. Again, Jesus is inviting us to consider the generosity and care of the Father that is embedded in creation. It's seen throughout everything he has made. There is nothing he has made that has not been the recipient of his generosity. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. There are some things that we only get to do while we're here on earth now that we won't have an opportunity to do once Jesus comes back and restores the earth and makes it new again. There are a handful of things that we will never again have the opportunity to do, but we can do here and now. In this life, most people at some point will be confronted with a fear of lack and a worry about the future. One thing that we have an opportunity to do now that we will not when Jesus comes and makes the earth new again is right now we have an opportunity to be confronted with a fear of lack. We can be confronted with worry about the future, and we can choose to worship God and trust him anyways, even in the midst of our fear. Because there's going to be a day where there's no fear of lack. There's going to be a day where worry ceases to exist. And in inviting his listeners to not be anxious, he's saying that there is a peace that's available to you, and you're not going to get it by storing up your earthly treasures. You can store up earthly treasures, but if you want the peace that comes and the security that comes only from the kingdom of God, you actually can only get that peace and that security by starting to live rightly and by starting to live generously. It's an invitation for us to consider, what does it mean to do right by God? What does it mean to do right by people? And in order to do that, in order to live a life in which we do right by God and right by people, we actually have to assess our relationship with our money and with our possessions and ask the question, what does it look like to have a right relationship with the money that I have and the things that I own? Because throughout this whole chapter, Matthew 6, Jesus seems to be addressing that if you want to do right by God and right by people, you have to have a right relationship with the possessions you have. Because when that goes sideways, the rest of it goes with it. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to man. And Jesus began this chapter by warning about practicing righteousness or doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And in doing so, forsaking the treasure of heaven that comes in the form of security and peace and joy. To the hypocrites that he warned us about, to them it seemed like the right way. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. The righteousness of the hypocrite doesn't lead to life. It's actually possible to do the right thing the wrong way, and in doing so, forsaking the security that comes from living rightly in the kingdom. And in Matthew 5, the previous chapter, Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. One day, there's going to be a new earth, there's going to be a brand new creation, and we're all going to get to live there. And the economy of that world and that kingdom is a system that is built upon trading earthly treasure for lasting peace. There's going to be an economy that we live in one day where our lives are not centered around how much can I get. Rather, our lives become centered around how much can I give. And in giving, you'll get. But in getting, you'll love to give even more. And in giving more, you'll get even more. And in getting more, you will love the opportunity to give more than you've ever been able to give. And that's the economy of heaven. That's the economy of the new creation that we have an opportunity to partake in here and now. We don't actually have to wait because Jesus says the kingdom is here.